Let me go back just a minute and review what we had background. Now, sir? Yeah, that's it. In studying the little book of Haggai, we presented the background at that time. Now, the Jews had come back from Babylon in 536. They laid the foundation of the building and built an altar, but they stopped there. 16 years later, in 522, 520, God raised up Haggai to urge them to complete the building, to go on and finish the building. He would not bless them until they did. That was in the sixth month of the second year of Darius, and then the 2 months later, in the eighth month, then God called Zechariah to help him to put in prophesying and finish the building. For God told him in his first chapter, as we had last Sunday morning, if you turn return unto me, I'll return unto you. And the reason they had not been blessed was they came back to build the temple and did not do it. They didn't come back, didn't do what God brought them back to do. So you have two prophets now urging the people to finish the building. Haggai, that's all Haggai talked about. He had just a one-point preacher. That was finish the building. Well, he got them started, and they got to work. Now, Zechariah, his real job was not only to encourage them, but to point out what ultimately God had in mind, the coming of the Messiah. Not just the building of the temple, that was a part of it, but that building of the temple now was in preparation for and looking unto the coming of the Messiah. So that Zechariah is a very strongly messianic book. It and Isaiah, I think, the two strongest in the Old Testament there. Both very strong in that. Right now, in the first chapter, the first part of it, you come back to me and I'll return to you. There's another point there that Zechariah made. Remember the prophets before the captivity. How that God sent the prophets and you didn't listen to them. God told you what would happen. You didn't listen to them. You went into captivity. Now let's not get back into that same condition. You remember now God kept his word and he'll do it again. So he's encouraging them. Then on one night, he had a couple of months later in the 11th month, he had eight visions in one night. And that's what we're dealing with now. Right in chapter 1, we had two of these visions last Sunday. The horseman among the myrtle trees. Now, this rider of this red horse, I think, was the pre-incarnate Christ. I think he's the angel of Jehovah who is directing all of this back there. Now, others take a different view, but that's my convention. All right. Right, but these riders of the horses, and in back of him, there were riders on three colors of horses, and I'm not sure the significance of those colors, so we don't try to point those out. But anyway, here are these, and the question was, where have you been? And we've been riding to and fro through the whole earth, and we find the nations at rest. Well, God had said in Haggai, I'm going to stir up the nations. But he finds them at rest. Then he sees another vision, the four horns and the four smiths. Now the four horns, when he asks, what are these? These are those powers, those horns, that scattered Judah. They stand, the four, remember, is the world number. I've mentioned this before. The four corners of the earth, the four great nations, the four winds of heaven, and all of that. Now the four horns symbolize those destroying powers that had scattered Judah. Then along with the four horns, there were four smiths. What's their job? They're going to destroy the four horns. So what's the significance of that? That those powers or forces that scattered Judah are now going to be destroyed by Jehovah. Not four specific nations like they have in Daniel there, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Alexandrian, and the Roman. But these simply signify all of the heathen powers that had been against God's people, the full complete number there, the world number. Right now, God's going to destroy them. Right now, we'll come to our lesson today, the third and fourth chapter. We have two more of these visions. I want to note just these two this morning. The first one here in this second chapter if you'll notice there, is that of the the man with the measuring string, the measuring rope or string or rod there, measuring line, he called it. Right? Now we have this man with the measuring line who is going to measure Jerusalem in its unrebuilt condition there. But God sends an angel, and that's a point I made last Sunday. Zechariah is filled with the work of angels, especially the first 6-7 chapters. Here you see angels more than you do in any other of the prophets. At any rate, here is an angel that addresses the prophet. Then there's another angel, which I think is this, the main angel of the group, which is probably the pre-incarnate Christ. He tells him to go tell this young man not to measure the city. Right? So there's a lesson there. And that lesson is, we want to point out, that this young man represents the younger generation of the Jews who had the old concept that God was going to build Jerusalem and restore the old order there. God wants them to understand that no, his purpose extends beyond that. It looks to the inclusion of all nations, which points unto the coming of the Messiah. So this the vision of the measuring of the city and its message is very important. And then the fourth of these is in the third chapter. You have the cleansing of the priesthood. The priesthood had been in the captivity, and they had become unclean by defilement with the contact of these foreign nations. Right? And by that, God's going to give them an access into his presence. So these are the two we have this morning then, the measuring string or measuring line and the cleansing of the priesthood. All right, let us begin our lesson then with that before us. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Now notice that Zechariah asked him the question, where are you going? I'm going to measure Jerusalem. Now notice an angel's response. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. There are two men in the vision, Zechariah and this young man, and one angel that's speaking to him, and another angel that tells him what to do now. So we've got these four persons in it. It's rather difficult to keep this clear. So I'm going to go slow enough for you to get clearly what we're talking about. And now notice here, and another angel went out to meet him. That's the angel that was talking with the prophet now, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man. Now that looks back up to the man of verse 1 of that man, called a young man here, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein. Now, so the new Jerusalem is going to include men from all nations, a great multitude of men, and all of their possessions. So it will not be surrounded by a literal wall like the old Jerusalem had. But here's the wall that's going to surround it. For I, saith Jehovah, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, so my understanding of this is that this man, this young man with the measuring line, represents the new generation that's come back, that's looking and measuring the old, to rebuild the old order or system there. God said, no, we're not going to do that, because there are going to be too many. It's going to be a constantly expanding Jerusalem, a constantly expanding kingdom now, to include the nations and their possession, that is, people of the nations and their possessions. And I am going to be the wall of protection around them. I will be a wall of fire around them, and I will be in the midst of them. So now this surely is looking beyond the rebuilding of this temple. We're really to the east and a little northeast. But they had to go come around here, the desert, and come down from the north. So it was always spoken of as from the north. when in reality it was the northeast, or really in parts sometimes east there. At any rate, but now from the north, flee from the north, the land of the north, whole Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Now remember the word Babel, back in the 11th chapter of Genesis, meant confusion. God confused the language. That was a state of confusion. Well, Babylon actually is a state of confusion. The modern Babylon today, of religious Babylon, or political Babylon, is in total confusion. Once we get out of Babylon, not just the city of Babylon, but out of all that Babylon stands for. Now, you remember in Revelation, you have the same commandment there, to flee from Babylon. Well, all right, that doesn't just mean to get out of the old city of Babylon. It was destroyed by that time. But it simply means get out of that which Babylon stood for, which Rome represented at that time as the great world city. Well, that's so today. To flee from Tucson wouldn't change a thing a bit in the world. If you lived in Washington up there, all the mess that's at, it wouldn't change things to leave there. But yet, to flee from what? From those forces and influence that control and govern the world. The world order, the world thinking, the world governments, all that. All of this is controlled by the men, and not by God. And it's total confusion in all of that. In our politics and our religious condition of today, where the Babylon is what God's calling us out of. Come out of Babylon into Zion. And let our whole life be lived in Zion and not for the confusion of the world. And I know it. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which come to you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And I know that the me and the you there. So this one Jehovah is speaking, but through whom? Through the angel of Jehovah. Through this main angel here in the group, you've got a number of angels. Here was a main speaker, and here was the one that translated and spoke under the prophet here. Right now, through this angel, God has said, I'm going after glory. Well, where will the glory be? The glory will be in the new Zion, which God protects by himself, far round about it, and in which he dwells as the glory of that new order. What is the glory of the church today? Is God dwelling in it by faith? Is Christ dwelling in it by spirit? So if we have the spirit of God and the faith in God, God dwells in our midst today. And that's where he dwells. He dwells only in the church today. He doesn't dwell out here in the world. He dwells in the church as his spirit dwells in us. And that's where he gets his glory. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Ephesians 3:22, I think it is. Right, so unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So that's why, and so this is the glory that God is after and going to ultimately accomplish there. Alright? For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that serve them, and ye shall know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me. Now notice, all these nations mean to Jehovah, I'll just wave my hand over them, they're gone. You get that idea from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, I think one of the grandest chapters in the Old Testament there, where God likened the nation there under dust and a balance. He just blows the dust off and they're gone now. That's a very striking figure there. And here he said, I just wave my hand at them and they're gone. So that's how, and what are the nations? Isaiah said, God said, they're a drop in the bucket. That's all they ought to get. It's a drop in the bucket. That expression I've heard all my life, didn't know where it came from, was studied Isaiah. That's where it comes from, and the nation gets a drop in the bucket to God. Just dust in a balance, he blow and they're gone. Alright, so let no fear of the nations, and let's get out of Babylon and anything that's of the world, and let the Christian get out of that so far as his spiritual, moral life is concerned. Let him glorify God in the church and in Christ Jesus. Here's where the glory is. Alright? Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. What? I think God would have did dwell in the midst then, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's looking to that new Jerusalem. It can't be measured by a measuring line. which he surrounds, in whom he dwells, and in which he finds his glory. That's in the new one, you see. All right? And many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto thee. So now, in the fulfillment of that prophecy, and know the many nations now. All right, that carries you back. I'll go back to it in just a minute, too. I'm going to Micah instead of Isaiah. Isaiah, Micah make the same statement, that behold, it come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many peoples shall go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of Jehovah, unto the house of the God of Jacob, and build therein, you see. All right, so now Isaiah said that 740 years before, at least over 150 years before, he comes back and repeats that thing there now. All right, so God is saying here then, and many nations. Now that's why up here, don't measure it, because it can't be measured by man, because if you wall put a wall around it, then you're keeping some out and keeping some in. But now without the wall, many nations are going to be a constantly expanding thing. I'll tell you a good passage to look at is Isaiah, the 54th chapter. Look at Isaiah 54 for just a moment, when God was telling him here of this same thing we're talking about now. When he says, Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Right, so there's a figure of stretching your tent, enlarging your tent there, this other one. Zacharias is enlarging the body of his city there, you see. And so both of them are indicating the enlargement to take care of the people of the nations and their possessions as they come into it. Well, all right. So many nations shall adorn themselves there, and thou shalt know that I'm Jehovah, that Jehovah sent me. And Jehovah shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is waked up out of his holy habitation. Now, you thought that God had neglected you. Now he's bringing you back, brought you back from captivity. And you build the temple, remain faithful to him, and through you, he'll give that blessing and benefit through Zerubbabel. Now, let me look at the last verse of Haggai now, when he said verse 23, in that day shall Jehovah of hosts, saith Jehovah of hosts, for I take the old Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Jehovah, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith Jehovah of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor, a descendant of David, and his name is found in the genealogy of Matthew 1. So, God gives him a promise here that through him and his seed here, God is going to render the blessing. So the seed, the Christ, will come through Zerubbabel. So these two prophets are not only urging to build a temple here and restore the old order, but through what you are doing, look to the consummation of God's purpose in the coming of the Messiah, the descendant of Zerubbabel. Any question over this now? All right, so here we've got the lesson out of the measuring line. Is don't measure the city, because I'm going to be the wall about it. I'm going to dwell in the midst of it. It's going to be large enough to include all the nations, or the many of all the nations who will come into it. So it's going to be extended as a tent line. It's going to be built as unwalled villages can hold everybody. Beautiful figure, I think. Now comes the second of these visions here this night. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. I remind me of Job back on it. Satan is our adversary at all times. He's doing everything in the world to keep God from doing what God wants to do for his people here. So here's Joshua now, and here stands Satan by his side as his adversary to condemn him, to point out his faults and why God shouldn't do it. One thing that the devil overlooks here, and that's the grace and the mercy of God. Now he thinks that because these folks have sinned now, they're final. But no, God's grace and God's mercy is able to save them and to cleanse them and to restore them to proper service. Now remember, they've been in the captivity for these 50 years or more. Some of them 70, some 50. And now then, and of course, they're unclean by that. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan, yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What was that fire? Fire of trials, a fire of testing they've been through in Babylon. They've been there now for 50 years. Now God's plucked them out of the fire, brought them back, and Satan, you now want to condemn them now. Yeah, all right. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. He answered and spake unto the angel, though they stood there before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. That reminds me of a passage back in Isaiah 64, in verse 6. You remember when Isaiah there was talking to the Lord there, he said unto him, For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as a polluted garment, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's before they went into captivity, you see. Their iniquities, like a wind, carried them away. And all of their righteousnesses were as filthy garments. Why? Because they were not in the proper faith, the proper spirit, the proper conduct. There was a formality about it. But that's all there was to it. And so now then, and they come back now, there's still priesthood and the Joshua the high priest. Now remember, the high priest stood for the whole priesthood here, and the priesthood stood for the whole people here, because they all are God's priests. He said he would make them a nation of priests and kings. Now notice he moves on in this, and because Joshua stood, they take the filthy garments from off him, and unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Now that's the rich apparel of the priesthood. You remember the Old Testament back in Exodus, how beautiful those garments were. Now I'm going to take your filthy garments off of you. I'm going to clothe you with rich apparel. We're going to do the same thing for the priest and the people. I'm going to take your filthy garments off of you, and I'm going to clothe you in righteousness. And the garments of holiness is what he's going to put on. And I said, now then the prophet breaks in. I don't know why he breaks in. Some think he was just carried away with the scene. I think that was it. I think he was so carried away. I say, put him on a clean turban up there. And he just had to say something there. And notice what he said. And I said, let them set a clean mitre, a turban, upon his head. So they set a clean mitre, turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Jehovah was standing by. All right, now that's the same angel of Jehovah we've been talking about. As I said, I couldn't prove this, but it's my very deep conviction that this angel of Jehovah is the incarnate Christ. Christ, the Word of God, before he became flesh and dwelt among us. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, he was with them, the remnant with the people in the wilderness back there. You know, Christ was with them back there in the wilderness. And since he was the Word of God and with God from eternity, from everlasting, he has been. We learned in Micah. So if that be so, I think he was with them throughout all this time. So I think he's the angel of Jehovah standing by. For ultimately, this redemption will come through him anyway. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, that he solemnly charged him here, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, now here then the other things are going to happen, then thou also shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And now then that's what you do, now here's what I'll do. And I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. I don't know whether that's the angels or those fellow folks, I'm not sure about that. But I want you to notice that. I'll give you a means of access. What were the means of access to Jehovah by the people? They were through the priesthood. Now the priests were the ones that offered the sacrifices on their behalf. The high priest stood in the stead there. Right now then, through them, God gave them access under the Father through, in the presence of the angels. Now then, we today, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who follow and peace to them who are not, for in him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. Right, so this priesthood was symbolic of an access unto the Father, God, that God would eventually make for us through this angel of Jehovah, if I'm correct on that, who would become flesh, dwell among us, and through his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to the Father, we have our means of access unto the Father in the midst of the angels there. So this is, it seems to me, what this signifies. It has a significant meaning here of that. So here you'll have access, but here's what you must do. If you will walk in my ways, look at that again, and keep my charge, then you shall judge my courts, and you shall judge my house, that's the people, and shall also keep my courts. Now, the courts of the tabernacle, the temple there, where they would meet and worship God there. You keep that. And I will give thee a place of access among these, and I think those are the angels that stood by, that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows, that is those your colleagues, that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Now notice, what I'm doing now is a sign, and I bring forth my servant the branch. Now let me go back and look at that branch for a moment. Back in Isaiah the 4th chapter, verse 2, I think it's probably the first mention of this branch, but in Isaiah the 4th chapter, and verse 2, in that day, that's the day here when seven women shall take hold of one man and sow him, in that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. All right, now he's beginning to look for a branch now, shoot, an offshoot. Turn to the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and so on. That's what Christ then is, this branch of the stock of Jesse, of the root of Jesse, right? It's going to come forth. Now drop down to verse 10. Shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that's this branch up here we're talking about, verse 1, that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the people seek, for an ensign of the people, unto him shall the nation seek, and his righteousness and his resting place shall be glorious. Right now notice, the nations are going to seek through him. Now that passage class is quoted, that 10th verse is quoted in Romans 15 and 12, where Paul quoted it to show the right of the Gentiles to come in. So, here's a little point. If you have trouble up here with verses 6 through 9, hear why these animals here all get along together so well. Now notice that verse 10 says, it shall come to pass in that day. In the day when these animals are all living together, that's when the nations are going to seek Jehovah. Paul quotes that in Romans 15 and 12 and showed it fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, what he's talked about in 6 through 9 is fulfilled in Christ. We're talking about the animal nature of man brought in submission to the Spirit of God under this branch here, the Messiah, Christ, that comes in. All of these prophecies just blend into so perfectly that there couldn't have been any other way than by inspiration. Impossible. That's why I've always said it's fulfilled prophecy is to me the strongest argument, evidence of the Bible and the inspiration of it that I know. If I were in a debate with a person, that's about where I'd stay. I just take up the prophecies, and I take up Jesus Christ as standing out in the scheme of redemption. Those three things, I'd never get off into all these side issues there. I know that one fellow had a debate with an atheist, and then they brought him through in this country, and to debate him. The church paid him away. It's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. And in that, well, he got up there and made a lot of little curlicues and all that, and arguing it from a logician point of view. Well, nobody knew what he was talking about. He got through, they didn't know who'd won the debate, they didn't know what was taking place. all the word of the Lord, take fulfilled prophecy, take Jesus Christ as an outstanding character, impossible to be anything but divine, take up the scheme of redemption back here, from over here, how the whole thing fits together, and you prove it. The fellow that's living the truth, and the fellow that isn't, now you're going to prove it anyhow. So who's noticed to get out of the Bible? I used to tell my students that if I was going to prove the Bible to be inspired, I think I'd say that here. If I had a section of land in Arizona, a section of land in Texas, I think you'd Florida then. I had 2 seconds of land. I thought I had all of the land in Florida. In Texas, I wouldn't drill in my section of land in Florida. But I thought the oil was. Here's your Bible. If you're hunting oil, that way you're going to go. No use to get out here in science. No use to get out here in philosophy. No use to get out here in all logic. You drill your well right here, and if there's oil there, you're going to strike it. If there's no oil, if you hit a dry hole, the thing's no good anyhow. That's all you need, don't you see? Well, all right, that 12th chapter. Well, let me turn over here now to 2 more passages in Jeremiah 23. Look at Jeremiah 23. Now, we're talking about this branch. That's what we're talking about. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, I'll find just a second thing about verse 5. Behold, 23:5, Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness. And drop down to the bottom of the verse. He shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. For here's where our righteousness comes from. Verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, and down the bottom of that verse, and Jehovah, our righteousness there. Well, so the righteousness will come from Jehovah through the branch there for both Joshua back there and us today. So it's all going to be consummated through Jesus Christ, the branch, don't you see? That's what he's pointing to there. And let me come back now. I want to try to finish this if I can. All right, now he was standing by in verse 6. The angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I read that. All right, come on down now to verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there are men that are a sign, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I set before Joshua, upon one stone are 7 eyes. And behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now, what is this stone? That's giving me a little trouble. I don't know whether this is the promise made to Abraham, or whether this is the nation. I rather think that this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom now, that was a rough stone at first, when God called them out. Now then, God's going to engrave that stone. He's going to do the writing on it. I think that, and these eyes here, you know the eyes here, that the 7 eyes here that are upon it, the eyes of Jehovah go to and fro through the whole earth there, the passage I was trying to find there. And we just move on. All right, and I think that this is the kingdom, a stone here. God said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone there. Well, that was Christ back in Isaiah. But I think the stone here, here that kingdom now, is going to establish, it's talked about in Daniel, or the 2nd chapter and the 7th chapter there, both, God will in that day set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed.
Try 16 and 9.
Well, that's what I thought it was. That's what I'm trying to read there. That's what I'm hunting for. I thought that was it all, haven't I? Well, I don't know where. That's it. 16:9. Well, I was somewhere else. I didn't know where I was. I just couldn't see my numbers. All right, what I'm looking for. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. For I think that God's eyes are over his people at all times. Why, I think that this is the kingdom, the people of God, over whom the branch will rule here. And God's going to take them as rough stones and hew them into jewels for himself, don't you see? I think that's the point of this. And then he moves on now. And in that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, shall you invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That carries the idea, see, of the kingdom, the people there, whom God carves here. under the Messiah, who will call upon people to come and enjoy this with them. Now look with me to Micah, the fourth chapter. I've got just time to read this one. I wanted to read another one over in Kings, but I'll pass it over. Turn over to Micah. Here's the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1. But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Many nations shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Well, that's fulfilled in Hebrews 12 there. And he will judge between many peoples, and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Jehovah of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. So now they're sitting under the vine and the fig tree was a symbol and a sign of the peace and prosperity and blessings that they would enjoy there, don't you see? So this chapter is, I think, a beautiful picture of the cleansing of the priesthood through which they would have access unto the Father, which was a sign. And he said, this is a sign now. Sign of what? A sign of the time when the branch would come, and the branch was to be, and we'll take that up next Sunday morning, the branch will be king upon his throne and a priest upon his throne. So he's going to be both on his throne there, and the nation that flow unto him, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, they'll sit on their own vine in the fig tree, a symbol of peace and prosperity, and those things, of a spiritual nation. Now don't get the thing going to give you $1 million because you're a Christian. I would do that. But the point is, you're going to have these rich spiritual blessings of peace and all of that under Christ, and a man under his own vine and his fig tree. I think it's a beautiful picture there. And you see it fulfilled in Christ, the church today, which is a fulfillment of it.